This is indeed the last Paddington Talks of the year. And it's a really fitting thing, I think, that we are on John 17 for this talk, because I'm sure for a lot of us, it's been a really difficult year. I mean, working from home surely brought a lot of challenges. I wonder if by now the novelty of working from home has pretty much eroded and diminished. I mean, for a lot of us, it's going to be really hard to distinguish between work life, home life, personal life. I mean, even if we have got back into the office, we may have even got back to an empty office. It's not quite the same as before. When it comes to our summer holidays, it's less to do about going to a place with a sunny deep beach and a sunny destination, and more to do with the colours red, amber and green, and whether we've been double jabbed. And I won't even mention the football that many times this talk. I wonder if at this time of year, though, it's a good time to reflect from a spiritual point of view. Would we look back on the year that we've had and say that we know God any better? Can we look back on the year that we've had, tracking our progress in spiritual health? Would we say that our spiritual health has kind of gone like the infection rates, or maybe England football's team's fortune, a bit up and down over the course of the last few months? How would we have fared from a spiritual point of view? Well, what about our colleagues? Has the pandemic led to more or less people coming to know God? If we were to take some lessons from the pandemic, will we look back at this time and say that people, our colleagues, have come to know God more or less? I know when it comes to the Paddington Talks, we've actually spent the entire year online now. And to be honest, you've seen the contents of my shelves far too much this year. You guys have been tracking the content levels of my quinoa and my oats the entire time. I wonder, from my point of view at least, it's really important that we go back to in-person meetings so that we can build each other up and reach new people in the basin. But there's still going to be a question, right? Which is, well, how will people come to know God? Maybe there's a more fundamental question at play here, which is, how can any of us come to know God? How do we know God in the first place? Did we come to know God when we first became Christian? Do we know God now? Or is this still a work in progress? Well, as we come to the last talk for 2021 for the Paddington Talks, and we return to John's Gospel, as Jesus goes to the cross, we're going to get a window into the relationship between the Son and the Father, an insight into the Trinity like no other. We're going to have a picture of what it means to know God as Jesus prays to the Father. Because Jesus wants us to remember that he is going back to the Father by way of the cross, and it's his relationship with the Father that is how we come to know God. If we know God, if we know the Lord Jesus and we know the Father, if we are connected to that relationship, then we can truly know God. If we're Christian here today and we have a relationship with the Son, then we have a relationship with the Father that is as secure as the love that the Father has for the Son. Unshakable, unbreakable as the Trinity itself. But if we want to know God, we need to understand God the Father's Son first, Jesus Christ. And to understand the Son, we need to see the cross first. And that's where we're going to start off with the great high priest prayer, the cross, the Son's glory for the Father. Let me read verses 1 to 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." That word, it's not too unobvious to spot the repeated word there, but that word glory comes up 5 times in these verses. So I guess it's pretty important that we then define what it is glory means when Jesus is talking about it. I think there's 2 aspects that he's talking about. There's the glory that comes from victory. That is Jesus' vindication. Think sadly back to Chiellini holding up the Euros trophy last night. There's the vindication and victory that comes as he holds up the trophy. There's that aspect of glory that comes. But there's another aspect of glory as well, because there's the glory that comes from revealing something about God's presence that isn't otherwise known. That's what we're going to be focusing a bit more on, something about the revelatory nature of what Jesus has come to do. And the other thing to note is that there's 2 aspects of glory in terms of where the glory is. You can see that from verse 4, "I glorified you on earth." And verse 5, "Glorify me now in your own presence." It's as if Jesus is using glory to kind of show how he tracked from before the world began with the Father and as he came to earth. It's almost as if he's given us his Google Maps direction as to how he got here. And it's like glory is the directions that is the map, the route by which he took. We can see in verse 5 that the Son had glory before the world existed, when he was in the Father's presence. And again in verse 5, there will be glory for the Lord Jesus when he's back in the Father's presence. But in the middle, verses 2 and 4, verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And what is the work that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about the cross. Because the cross means that people can have eternal life. The thing is, it gets a bit more complicated. It's not as straightforward as that, because verse 3 is an odd one, isn't it? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Why is it? Why would Jesus frame eternal life in terms of knowledge? And I think it's because eternal life is now possible because we can know God. That is, we can now have a relationship with God. We can have access with the Father. We can actually truly know God, and that is to have eternal life. To put it negatively, maybe, you can't have eternal life without having a relationship with God the Father and Jesus the Son. And it's through the cross that access, that relationship has been revealed. People can now know and be known by God the Father and his Son. Eternal life is to have a relationship with the Father and the Son, and to have a relationship with the Father and the Son is to know them. Let me try to illustrate this. I'm actually friends with, friends is maybe putting it a bit too highly, but I know at least Usman Khawaja back from my time in Sydney. I once bragged to him that I'd scored 150-odd in a game on Saturday. He didn't really care. You might know something about Usman Khawaja. You may know that he used to bat number 3 for Australia. You may know he's no longer in the Test squad. But when it comes down to it, you don't actually know him. But if I were to introduce him to you, then at least you can go from saying I know of him or I don't really know him to say, well, I do know him. I've met him. But you need my introduction in order to know him in any sort of way, to a point where he'll actually recognize you and not just ignore you if he passed you on the street. And that's what the cross does. The cross serves as that sort of introduction, a revelation. Without the cross, we can't come to know God. Yes, the cross does a lot of things. The cross saves us, it judges us, it sanctifies us. But Jesus wants to show us first and foremost, we need to have relationship with the Father, and that is what the cross does. The cross gives us access. So that kind of drives a few questions, doesn't it? Because if someone were to ask, how do I get eternal life? The answer Jesus would give is knowledge. But not sort of head knowledge or theology, something like that. But to know God means to have a deep relationship with him and the Son, and that only comes through the cross. So if we're come back with me with my spiritual health tracker kind of idea. If we're feeling a bit flat this time of year, if we're feeling as though we're a bit on more on the downward curve of the slope, well, then the cross is how we're going to get to know God better. Jesus' answer is to come back to the cross. If we want to know how we can keep going as Christians, Jesus' answer is to come back to the cross. If we want to know how our friends and family can come to know God, Jesus' answer is to come back to the cross. If we want to know God, if we want to know the Son, then we need to know the cross. We need to see that it's through the lens of the cross. That is how we can truly know the Father. The cross is where we see the Son's glory in the Father. But then there's a question, right? Because how can, if the relationship is between the Father and the Son, how are we connected into that relationship? Well, this is where I think the next step of the prayer and the puzzle kind of fits together. And we have the apostolic words. That's the next part of the prayer, the apostolic words. That's the Son's glory in the disciples as Jesus prays for the disciples. Now, yes.
Right, we're seeing your notes on top of the PowerPoint.
Oh, I have no idea how that's happened. Thank you. I'll keep going and hopefully they won't double up. I'll keep the slides on top.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Adrian. Anyway, the main point I was going to go with is verse 19 there. To say that I think this is the key to understanding what's going on in these verses. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now, what is Jesus saying there? Now, that word consecrate, it's actually the same word as sanctified that gets repeated a bit later on. So Jesus is saying, I am sanctifying myself that the disciples may also be sanctified in truth. Jesus is saying that the way in which he's going to make himself holy is he's going to sacrifice himself for the sake of the disciples. As Jesus goes to the cross and he sacrifices himself for the sake of the whole world, he will also sacrifice himself for the sake of the disciples, so that they may be sanctified in truth. But what does it mean? What does that mean to be sanctified in truth? Well, we get the answer back in verse 8. This is how Jesus defines truth. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. The truth is that the disciples have now understood that Jesus has been sent by the Father. You might remember back in chapter 16, they finally had that light bulb moment where they understood, finally, that Jesus had been sent from the Father. The thing is, at this stage, they don't know the whole truth because they don't understand that Jesus is going back to the Father by way of the cross. They haven't quite cottoned onto that aspect of it. And the thing is, they won't understand it until the Holy Spirit comes back later on in John's Gospel in chapter 20 to give them understanding. In order to understand why Jesus came in the first place and why he's going back to the Father, they need to know the whole truth. And in order to know the whole truth, they need to understand the cross, but they won't understand it until the Holy Spirit comes. But the Holy Spirit won't come until Jesus dies. Do you remember back in John 16, Jesus says, "It is to your advantage that I go away, because unless I go away, the Helper will not come." Until the Holy Spirit comes, they cannot understand the whole truth. And so, Jesus prays for them to be sanctified in the truth. That word sanctified in truth as well, though, has a priestly aspect to it as well. That word, where is it? I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. That is, to be made holy. There's an aspect of commissioning going on as well there, because they're carrying the truth to the world. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. These apostles have been sanctified in the truth with the words of Jesus because they have a job to do. It's their job to take the words that the Father has given the Son and deliver them to the world. I think that's the point that Jesus makes in verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. The disciples have the words of Jesus and they are to take them to the world. What does this mean for us then? Why would Jesus spend so much time praying for these disciples? What does it mean for us? Well, one thing to say is that the words of the apostles, the apostolic word, are the words of the Father and the words of the Son himself. That is, as Adrian was reading out John 17 and we were hearing John the writer's voice as he was telling us what Jesus said, we are hearing the words of Jesus himself, as if we're in the room with the disciples themselves. Whenever we're being addressed by Scripture, we're hearing the voice of the living God addressing us directly, because the words of the apostles are the exact words of the Son and the words of the Father. But there's another aspect to it as well, which I think is like quite interesting from these verses. Remember that illustration I had, which is the Google Maps idea? The words are what is going to get us from where we are at the moment, which is Earth, to the Father's presence. Because it's the words that connect the apostles, the cross, Jesus, and God to us. It's the words that will get us there, the apostolic word that will get us from where we are on Earth to the presence with Jesus and the Father. So I think that's why at Paddington Talks we put such a big emphasis on understanding what God's word has to say to us and how it addresses us. If we are feeling a bit flat this time of year, if we are looking at summer and we're feeling a bit anxious as how it's going to all go, well, maybe it's time for us to hear back some of the old Paddington Talks, or maybe invest in a summer reading plan, something like that, something that can get us stuck into the words of the apostles. Because the words of the apostles are what is going to keep us going. It's what got us into the Christian race, and it's what's going to keep us going as we get home to the Father's presence. The apostles' words are what connect the Father, the Son, to us. That is how we can access the cross, the sanctifying work of the cross. It's through the apostles' words, and that's why they're so glorious. And that's why Jesus is praying for these disciples, because these disciples and apostles have a job to do, and their job is to deliver these words to us. So we've thought about the Father's love for the Son. We've thought about the apostolic words, but there's one final aspect, and I think this is the most, some of those precious words for us, and it's the final bit of the prayer. The one eternal love, the Son's glory in us or in you. I'm going to read this one out in full. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me before you loved me, before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I'll continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus is now praying for something that's beyond his lifetime and that of the apostles. He's now praying for those, anyone, who will believe, verse 20, in the words of the apostles. Jesus is praying for you and me. And the key words to spot again is that word one. It comes up there in verse 21. It comes up in verse 22 and verse 23 as well. One, 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 one. What is going on here? There's some Old Testament background that we've got to bring into this, which is from Deuteronomy. It's the Old Testament Shema that any self-respecting Jewish man would pray every morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The fundamental belief of any self-respecting Jewish man is that the Lord is one. Thing is, in John 10, if you recall, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And it was to the people who heard it, his Jewish opponents, blasphemy. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. But the kicker is, verses 22, 23, Jesus is now praying that we may be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. Jesus is praying for us and the apostles that, verse 23, they may become perfectly one. His big prayer is that we, all of any of us who trust in the Lord Jesus, may be brought into the Trinity, into the Father's presence, with God the Father and the Son and the apostles and the Holy Spirit. That is what Jesus is praying for here. It's quite extraordinary, isn't it? To what end? As in, as amazing a privilege it is to be brought into the Trinity. Why? Well, a couple things. Verse 26, so that they may know that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What's going to keep us going? What's going to secure us and let us know, remind us, no matter the year that we may have had, that we are loved by the God? Well, verse 26, the love that God the Father has for Jesus the Son is the same love that the Father has for us. The Father loves the Son and loves him to the point of death, so that and the Son loves the Father. And that's the same love with which the Father loves us. That is an amazing, mind-blowing truth, isn't it? The Father and the Son. Just think of how intimate the relationship is between God the Father and Jesus the Son. He has the same love for us. But there's another aspect, isn't there? Verse 23, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. There's a worldly aspect to it as well, isn't there? One of the big reasons Jesus wants us to know that we are loved by the Father is so that the world knows that we are loved by the Father. Jesus the Son so desperately wants the world to know just how much love the Father has. He wants the world desperately to see the love that Jesus and the Father have for us, and for them to share of some of that love themselves. So for us, as we're thinking about what this year's going to be like, what next year's going to be like, as we think of our friends and family who don't know the Lord Jesus, our work colleagues, who we may be seeing a bit more regularly these days, well, what a wonderful truth it is that we are loved so much by the Father. Wouldn't it be a wonderful privilege if they could know some of that love themselves? Well, that's a very whistle-stop tour of John 17, but where have we got to? I started with a general question. How can we know God? How is it that any of us can know God? And the answer to some extent is quite simple. To know God is simply to have a relationship with him and his son. And the way we get into that relationship is by knowing the cross, by seeing the cross for what it is. And we access the cross and the relationship between the Father and the Son through the words of the apostles. Because it's through the words of the apostles, that is how we can really come to know just how deep the Father's love is for us.